All right, quickly, since I figured out how to work my computer and the projector now, we ended up, I think, on this one where we'd gone through the vine and the branch and the fruit, and we talked about in the John 15 passage where I think we'd ended where in that passage there were several different types of fruit bearing. No fruit bearing, bearing fruit, bearing much fruit, or more fruit, and then bearing much fruit. And again, we ended with, can you, you know, is our goal as believers, is it to bear more fruit? Is that what our purpose should be, is to try and bear more fruit? Yes.
No.
Oh, well, you're brave today. You're brave today. No. No.
You're bringing out the best in me.
You know, the one thing, you know, basically what we do as branches is we basically get everything through the vine. And who is the vine?
Jesus.
Right. And, okay, we rely upon the vine only. These should comfort us. It is not us. It's the Holy Spirit working through us to bear fruit. So remember, the main point of the fruit bearing is expressed in John 15:8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So, is it more important to produce fruit or abide in the vine?
Abide in the vine.
Abide in the vine. Okay, one of the things, you know, well, I'll get to this one, then I'll ask the question, as I thought over it this week. This was so important that the Lord expressed this in his most intimate prayer with the Father, and this is in John 17. And if you look in, I'll read them, but verses 20 through 23. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, okay, he's now talking about us, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, and I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you have loved me. So again, it's the intimacy, it's this oneness with the vine, and then the bearing of fruit is a result of that. So, I think we have it in here. So what fruit are we to bear? What does that fruit look like?
Fruit of the Spirit. Joy,
peace. Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit expressed in Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, one of the things when I thought about this, and this is one of those ones where we say it, and we've already been through. Oh, did you have something?
No.
Oh, okay.
Sorry.
I just thought you. What does that look like? This is shoe leather time. This is, as a guy we used to know, Sam Dalton, shoe leather. Put it in shoe leather. What does that mean to abide in the vine? We use that term, and it sounds really good, and we've all answered the question that we're the branch, the vine is the Lord, and we're to bear fruit. Flesh that out in real terms. What does that look like? What is that? And how is that accomplished?
It's your behavior, wouldn't you think?
Behavior?
It's Christ working through you to produce the patience.
So what does that look like? How do you do that?
So instead of when a kid makes you angry, instead of getting really angry, you say, well, let's tell him to talk about that. And let's figure out how to
okay.
You know, solve that problem.
Okay.
By reading the Bible?
By reading the Bible. That we'll get to that verse. Mike's favorite.
Instead of focusing on outcomes, it's just a matter of somehow finding a way of sitting back and relaxing and knowing that he's got it all in control.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I think it's a supernatural thing where, as far as a Christian, I'd take a big wrench and beat my head to death with it because I was ticked off, and I just don't have that feeling, or someone's cut me off in traffic. is just a natural difference. Then
interesting.
I would like. I think also a part of that though is what Craig was talking about, oida,
mm-hmm.
a couple of weeks ago. How important it is for the believer to be thoroughly schooled in understanding who he is, where he is, and what he has, so that it isn't just a, well, I'll turn it over to the Lord and everything will be cool. No, he's aware, really aware of the principles that are in play and the doctrine that's in play, which is the Lord Jesus himself. And so it's not I'm not going to think about that today. It's not a Scarlett O'Hara deal. It's a real awareness and a thorough understanding of who I am in Christ and who Christ is.
And therefore you have confidence.
Absolutely.
Others?
Yeah, I think it's a matter of two things. One, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Mike points out. The second one is that the more that we learn about our Lord Jesus Christ, the more that we find ourselves in fellowship with him. And that's something that one can always rest on when, you know, in trying circumstances. If the conversation's going, then that naturally becomes the first focus.
Okay.
Is it also just because we're new creatures in Christ, we're born again, and there's a difference in our countenance and everything?
Any others? Come on, you guys. You guys have quiet ones. Anything? When you're abiding in the vine and you're the branch and you bear this fruit, what does that mean? What does that mean at 2:00 today?
Don't want to get pissed off. I have something better. I'll be honest. I mean, you bring up kids making you angry, and I mean, that is still my first reaction.
And wait a minute, you're working at a camp this summer? Is that with kids?
Oh, no.
Okay. No, these are adults. That's right.
I'm retiring in 2 days.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
But I know when I feel myself, like, I can feel it escalate, and then I'm able to sit down and be like, I'm cool.
So it's a feeling?
But it's total calmness. Like, I can get myself, like, okay, give me your eyes. Show me this kid the way you see this kid, and then I'm not angry anymore. But I am first to anger.
So it's a feeling.
And we still have the lower nature, so that's a part of the deal.
Mm-hmm. You got anything?
Honestly, you're just kind of resting in your position that you're not under sin, that you're able to love, peace, joy, patience, and kindness.
Good. I think that's a part of it. This was one of those things, is I thought, you know, after I got done last week, and I thought, oh, here's the vine and all. What does that mean? I mean, what does it mean? We talk about all these kind of, not esoteric, but these metaphors and whatever. And then what does that mean at 2:00 today? And I think a lot of it is, and that you kind of all touched on two different things. Two different points I want to do is really with the identification, knowing who we are. I mean, that's first and foremost, is you got to know who you are. And that's the conformity. That's who, as you're being conformed to him. It's, The way I said last week, you rest in him so he can walk in the Spirit. But Craig touched on it. To know him, grow in the grace and knowledge. As you know him, as you look at him, as you look at Christ, that, what are you looking at? Who you are. And as you do that, as you know more of who Christ is, you then act as who you are in Christ. That's your response. So, when the kids get angry, or whatever, if you know who you are in Christ, is your first reaction is to pummel them?
Well, no, but I think about this idea of knowing. I understand the identification truth, and I understand what my position is in Christ. I know them. Mm-hmm. I am not to the point where I am. I accept those things. I know that they are true. My actions don't show that yet. And so there's that time of conformity of,
yeah,
I'm not there yet. And so, like you said, that lower being, I'm still, that's my first reaction. And about 5 seconds later, it's like, oh, yeah.
See, and the Lord takes you through those to expose that.
Yeah, oh yeah. You but know, I'm that, still in that time.
Right.
But don't you think most people are in that?
Everybody's growing. You've never arrived. You know, there's never going to be a point where I'm perfectly conformed until I shirk this shell and the Lord takes me home. Because we have two natures still. As you grow, more of this becomes the expression, your new creature in Christ. As you grow in the grace and knowledge, the 2 Peter 3:18. As you grow in the grace and knowledge, what is more the persona that comes out? Is that conformity to Christ, that knowledge of who you are in Christ? That's the one that becomes more of the dominant
it takes
feature
over,
of who, yeah.
But it's hard, though.
It's a growing process to grow, and that's the whole thing. It's maturity. Doesn't happen like that. Positionally, lots of things happen immediately. We go through the 33 things and all that. That positionally happens, but the conditional walk is a conforming, a process of spiritual maturity, a walk. That is all being done now. And the other point before I get to it, Mike, the other, that's part of it, but who enables that?
That was my point.
Oh. Who enables that?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. That's who does it. So, you know, that's the whole point, and that's what I was trying to get at, the two things. One, the conformity and all that, but the fruit bearing, and we just went through the fruit bearing. Who's, you know, is that our effort? No. The conformity comes through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit revealing more of who Christ is. As you look in the mirror, the Bible, he uses that, it uses everything, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to do this. It's not, we just went through what I was telling about is resolving to make fruit. We don't resolve to make fruit. It's the Holy Spirit. So, again, I go back to that, do we sit in a room and go, okay, Holy Spirit, just to... I'll wait. I'm waiting. Yeah.
I think we can, on a moment-by-moment basis, trust the Spirit of God to do several things. One, to bring to mind...
Mm-hmm.
In the middle of the circumstances,
yep.
Exactly the information of who I am in Christ, and to thereby present an opportunity for me to trust Him and to live by faith. If He doesn't do that, the sin nature will take you off, and it's way more powerful than your ability to do anything about it. But the Spirit of God is faithful.
Yeah,
the Lord Jesus said,
right.
He will bring to mind, and He does that. You know, and you learn, I think, over time to trust Him on a daily basis that I don't have to have my refrigerator list on the rear view mirror of my car. Mm-hmm. I can just trust the Spirit driving down the road no matter what happens. If He's there, He's in me, and He will bring things to mind, and He's in charge of the circumstances, and He will use them for my growth.
And we talked about that before. I don't know if it was Holly or Monica or whoever. You know, one of those things is as He takes you through those things, He'll take you through them to expose that. But in time, through growth, through this conformity, He's going to take you through it until time after time. It's like you become, your first response is not, You know, He'll work you through that, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that you know, a lot of times, and I say this, that's not who I am. I mean, it's the 1 John 1:9. I'm confessing to the Lord, that's not who I am. It's not who I am in Christ. I agree with you. That's not the way I'm supposed to act. Mm-hmm. And as I realize that's not who I am. Is that who I am in Christ? No. And that's the growing and the growth and the knowledge and grace is that's not who I am in Christ. And He'll take me through a lot of things. You know, I have that car cut right in front of me, you know, whatever. And what's my reaction? You know, nah, it's nothing.
You know, back when I was in that Bible study with Hal, he did Thursdays. There was a guy that did the Old Testament on Tuesdays.
Uh-huh.
And he was talking about being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he said it's not a switch. It's like 100 switches. And it's like you've got control over maybe 4 out of 100 things. And so you're kind of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. But you still hate these people's guts and all that stuff. And God's got to get that switch back controlled. But I mean, that's kind of no analogy like that. perfect.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of things in the conformity side that you're as he said, like an onion, you know, you're peeling off pieces and you get more and more and more down, but you're either walking in the Spirit or you're not. These hundred of other switches are things that the Lord's working on, but right. You're either walking, you know, with the Spirit or there's only, there's no, I'm 33%, I'm 33% here.
Yeah.
You know, you're either in the Spirit or not. You're either walking in the Spirit or not.
What if you're trying and not?
Yeah, I was just going to say that.
Well, I have comfort in this, and this is what I try and, I've developed a lot of comfort by this. When he takes you through that, or you fail in sin or whatever, he is working on you. He knows that. He knows why he's taking you through those circumstances. And he may take you down to Nebuchadnezzar's where you're, you know, eating with the beast of the field. I mean, take you down to where, yeah, you know, you have to look up and realize that's not who I am. And he'll take you through that until you get to a point where, okay. And then, you know, probably 6 months later, we'll try you again, you know. But I rest in the fact that he's sovereignly in control. And, you know, if I sin, who allowed me to do that?
The Holy Spirit.
Well, Lord God let me get to that place. Satan, you know, I had this at the camp meeting the other night. When you say Satan's attacking me, who allowed that?
God.
God did. You know, so but you never, oh, Satan. Satan is a defeated enemy. God uses him now for his own purposes. Okay? Mm-hmm. So when you're being attacked by Satan, who allowed that? God did.
Right.
And did it just be nasty?
He's a defeated enemy?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Satan is. God uses him now for his purposes. You know, it's like when you capture a country and you capture those people, what do? You put them to work for you. Same? What? Well, that's old days. Old analogy, I guess. That's it. So anyway, that, you know, I guess the thing is that when you go through these and you sin or you do something, yeah, you confess it's not who I am in Christ. But God allowed that, and I think it's to, for his purposes, what? Is to draw you to him for intimacy and to glorify him. In all of these things, in everything, that is his purpose. And when you put all the pieces together, you can't be separated from his love. So whatever you're going through, he's allowed it, but it's not, he's a big bully wanting to whack you. His love is deeper, greater than anything that we can be separated from. We can't be separated from it. So whatever you're going through, it's for his purpose, which is to what? Bring it to intimacy with him and to glorify him. So whatever you're going through, it's the his. Remember that sovereign control. I'll blow through this. Sorry.
You've already used up a half an hour.
Thank you. you're my conscience.
15 minutes next week.
Yeah, I'll give you 15 next week. The glory
of God next week.
Okay. So again, if we look into this, and we can go through this real fast. The glory of Jesus Christ. If you look at 2 Corinthians 3:1-8, we can. You, I don't know if you want to go through this or not. We basically, if you look through this, we get to. The final verse, which it was gonna be the perfect transition for Mike. Basically, it ends with, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are what being transformed into what the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Okay, and that Mike's favorite verse, basically the unveiled face. Again, you know, what is that reference to?
Moses.
Remember? And then beholding in the mirror, what is the mirror? The Bible. And we behold his glory, and then what? We're being transformed to the same image. You know, the transformation is a metamorphosis, a changing from completely new. And what are we transforming? We're being conformed to his image. And I'll end there and let you get in. But I just want to go over the kind of the we talk about esoteric terms, and then we get You know, what does it mean today? So think about those things as, you know, what we talk about divine and all that, but what does that mean in your life? And it's, remember, it's about identification, who we are, new creatures in Christ, and who does the work? The Holy Spirit. You just have to be the vessel. Again, Sam Dalton, this guy we used to know, he's with the Lord now, but he used to carry around a straw, and that was what he said we are. Instead of the vine, he wanted something, he'd bring a straw, and we're just a channel for the Lord to work through. That's what we are. It's like a straw. All we do is take from the Lord, pass it through us to be used by Him. Mm-hmm. So, all right. Mike, it's all
as soon
you.
As I did that, my computer went.
Was it the time clock?
No.
Is that what did it in?
Yeah.
My subject is dispensation.
Right? Oh, yeah, yeah.
Everybody know what they are?
Do you have any old Macs in here? Really,
everybody hates people who believe in it.
That's true.
Yeah. I had to buy a piece of
it. It's kind of a quote from you.
You can end it later.
Cool. Oh.
Yeah, use balance to help you be aware of it. But there are multiple solutions.
Well, anyway, so I got a piece of it. And I'm going to be up to Alaska. And even just before they deliver it, I'm going to keep it up. I'm just doing it.
All right.
You're doing dispensations, right?
What's that?
You're doing dispensations. 20 minutes ago.
Now he's down to 15 now.
All right, dispensations. Now that I can't get the thing up. We're not going to get it done. Are you up next week, Craig?
We need to talk about that.
That means you're going to be up.
I know. That's. I just realized that. I saw the boomerang there.
You know what? If I'm going to do this quick, I'm not going to use it enough.
Yeah, good.
All right. What's a dispensation?
An era.
No, you're not. I turned one of them off.
An era?
What's the word dispensation mean in Greek? It's the word oikonomia.
There you are.
Oikos is the first part. Nomos is the second part. Oikos means what? House, right?
House?
Yes, I
house.
Agree with you, Mike.
Huh?
That is correct. I agree with you.
Okay. The Greek guy knows. Nomos is law or rule. So if you put the words together, what do you got?
No,
you got house rule. Oikonomia.
Okay, wait a minute. Nomos is what?
Nomos is law or rule.
And the other one?
Oikos.
Oikos?
Yes. O-I.
Is a house.
Is a house.
Okay, thank you.
So it means a rule in the house, or administration of a house. So the idea of the word dispensation is this, that within God's sphere of creation and His whole universe, the metaphor is that it's a house, and there are rules in which the house, under which the house functions. Most covenant viewpoints, or all covenant viewpoints, say that there's only one rule. You know, God's in charge and everybody's under this big umbrella and He created Adam and we're all moving down towards the end and we're all going to go to heaven. And that they do not allow for the fact that maybe within God's house there are different folks with different responsibilities. So, the classical dispensational model had seven dispensations or seven... I don't want to use the word time, even though your book talks about the fact that a dispensation is a time frame, it really isn't. You could better say it that it's an economy. As an example, when God created Adam, Adam was innocent, and there was no such thing as grace, really, or a law system, except he had one law. What was the law?
Don't eat the tree, right? And if you do, you will surely die. Adam had a responsibility to tend the garden, right? And he was bright enough that God even gave him the ability to name the animals, okay? Now, one of the things that the author says that in every dispensation is that God gives a test in every dispensation, and invariably man fails it, and there are consequences. He gave Adam a test. He failed, there are consequences. Now, Adam fails, he gets kicked out of the garden, right? The whole creation falls. Then things cruise along in history until we get to Noah, right? So God looks over the earth and he says that there's only evil done in man's heart continually, so I'm gonna dust them all out. But I'll save some through the family of Noah, his wife, his sons, and the sons' wives. And two of every animal, put them in a, and in essence, it's a start over process, right? So the flood happens, everything's wiped out. Now he gives man some responsibility, like, he gives him the a responsibility of, he doesn't have to eat herbs anymore. He can eat meat if he wants to, stuff like that. But that doesn't work out so well, and so the next major dispensation is the Tower of Babel when he divided up the languages. That didn't work out so well. So now we've got what the classic people say are three dispensations up till then. The fourth is Israel. He calls Abraham. Rather than deal with all of mankind, he calls Abraham. He says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and I'm going to work just through you. And through this great nation, I'm going to manifest myself to all the creation, but I'm going to make you guys really cool, and the rest of the world will come around to me because I've done such great things with you. How well did the Jews work that out?
No, they rejected it.
Now, we get to Moses. And so, at the time Moses shows up on the scene, there's another addition, and that is the Mosaic Law system that's put in place only for the Jews. Only for the nation of Israel, nobody else. If you happen to live in South Vietnam, you weren't under the law system. Okay? And that system is in place until Christ comes. And Christ is the end of the law. And now we have another dispensation that begins with the church. When does that start? When did the church start?
After Christ.
Pentecost.
Huh? Pentecost. Okay. And that dispensation goes to when?
Today.
Hmm? To the rapture. Which was supposed to happen yesterday. Somehow I missed it.
It did happen. You've been left behind.
Oh.
One of my, I have these.
It's not good.
How do I describe these? These four or five buddies of mine that I went to college with that all have great sense of humor. One of them left me a voicemail last night and said, "Hi, I talked to Butch. He said he talked to the Lord and he got him to postpone the rapture." So the church leaves. And then there's a 7-year period in there. And then there's the millennial kingdom, which is supposed to be the last of the dispensations. Now, if I went through all of the slides, which Hal Malloy did, here's what he thought. He thought there were only three dispensations. Why would he get it down to three?
That's what's actually in the Bible.
He says there were Jews, Gentiles in the church. But here's the problem with that. In every dispensation but one, there is a test. And there's a difference of responsibility. If you say that if there were only three, and under the dispensation of the Jews, did they have the same responsibility? Did Abraham, which was a dispensation of promise, have the same responsibilities as Moses?
No.
No, he didn't. They were different. He was under promise. Moses was under the law system. So you could say, well, gee, under the Jews, there's probably there's a change in the rules of the house under Moses, right? Is that okay? Is everybody with me on that? Would you say that under the Gentiles, that the rules were the same for Adam and Noah?
No.
No, they were different. So here's the deal. And there are arguments from time immemorial about how many dispensations there are. I think it's very clear that there are three people groups. That's really important. But the people groups don't automatically translate into dispensations. Okay? Now, one of the things that the author in the book says is that in every dispensation, man is given a test, and invariably he fails the test. Is that true with us in the church?
Yes.
What test have we been given?
To believe, love each other.
Hmm? What's that?
Love each other.
Love your children?
Love each other.
Love each other. We've been given to believe. That's what gets us in. But once you're in, what obligation do you have? And if you fail it, what's the consequence?
Communication with God.
There is no obligation.
That's exactly right. And here's why. It's called the dispensation of grace. What's the definition of grace? It's God's unlimited and unmerited blessing based on what? On my passing the test? No. On the work of Christ on the cross. You see that? So I disagree with the author. I do not think that in the body of Christ that lives in grace, that there's a test. Now, that doesn't mean that once you become a Christian, everybody's totally mature and we never screw up. But the benefit derived from being under grace is there the day you're saved. And it never changes because the position never changes. And your position is accumulated or guaranteed by grace. You are saved by faith through grace, right? I'm sorry, grace through faith. It's not of yourself. Salvation is a gift of God. If it's a gift, how do you screw it up?
You know.
When I was first saved, the church I went to taught me that I was saved by grace, but it was up to me from that point forward, or I could lose
that's right.
my yeah. salvation. Mm-hmm.
That's exactly right.
And I think that's what this kid on the trip was taught as well.
Yeah, and I think that's pretty general. And so, if you're not taught grace after you're saved, you don't know what it is. And if you're not saved on a grace basis, you don't know what it is. You don't know what grace is. If I say to you that salvation is that you have to believe in Christ and make a commitment to Him, is that salvation by grace?
No.
Absolutely not. You got to come forward.
Okay, so it's your position that never changes.
You got to be baptized.
All you have to do is believe.
Really? And what's the great thing about believing? How much credit do you get for that?
Nothing.
It's the one thing you can do you get no credit for. But look at the benefits derived. See? It's amazing that salvation in this era of grace, this dispensation of grace, stands on faith. And faith is the one thing we can do that we don't get credit for. Yet look what we get. See? So let's say that I believe in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm saved, but, 12 years down the road, I've had enough of this crappy Christianity, so I'm done. I'm changing my mind. I'm going to go be a Jew. Or something else. What does God say? Well, okay, Mike, you've made the decision, so I'll see you later.
No.
No, because the administration of the household of God, the oikonomia, has put in place this grace position, this dispensation of grace, and because it is gracious, I can't screw it up, no matter what I do.
Two things.
Yeah.
Okay, wait a minute. If you...
That's all right.
Oh, I'm sorry.
It's all right.
No, I didn't know you were going to say something.
Go ahead.
Go ahead.
So if you decide to become a Jew, Mm-hmm. For instance, Elizabeth Taylor decided to become Jewish. I couldn't believe that happened. But what happened? At one time she was a Christian, then she was a Jew, now she's dead, so what has happened?
She's dead.
Right, but is she dead to God because she changed? Because well, she now believes...
The issue would go back to, is she a Christian? Did she become a born-again believer? Did she or didn't she? If she did, no matter what she thought from then on, didn't change her position in Christ.
Really?
Because you don't get to decide. You get one decision, and that's to believe on Christ or not. And if you do, that was the thing that blew me away anecdotally from the time that I was saved. And I kept questioning the guys that were trying to drag me into Christ. I kept saying to them, do you mean that if I believe that my history as a human being is over, I don't have to make any more decisions, do any more spiritual push-ups? And they kept saying, yes, that's right.
But they don't
believe. And I said, you guys are nuts. And they said, nope. Once you believe in Christ, you're in permanently. Well, coming out of Catholicism, that's heresy.
Well, he states it in 2 Timothy 2:13. Yeah. If we are faithless, he remains faithful.
Yeah.
Sorry. He cannot deny himself.
So, I mean, I can decide after I'm a believer and all of this stuff is positionally true of me to become a Muslim. Big deal. Doesn't change what God views me as. He sees me in Christ no matter what color my clothes are.
Really?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But that would be denying Christ, though.
Probably.
Even though you would deny him, he would still accept you.
Well, he has to because he's baptized me into Christ. I'm done. There's a transaction that took place that wasn't of me. See, that's the great thing about it. The whole transaction of becoming a Christian is by grace alone. I had nothing to do with it. So if I didn't have anything to do with getting in, how could I possibly have anything to do with getting out? I couldn't. Did you see that? Yeah.
Okay. You know, I remember when Hal came, when Brethren Church, you know, and we had a whole poster the size of the stage on the dispensations, and Hal came in and was like, you know, and two things he made points of, which I remember, was the dispensation. That word never shows up in Scripture.
Yeah, it does. Oikonomia does.
Well, dispensation?
Where it's translated into English dispensation.
Yeah, where is that?
If I could get this to work, I could show you. Yes, it does show up.
Ephesians 2:7, 3:5, and 9.
Ephesians 3.
Ephesians 2:7, 3:5, and 9. Hebrews 1:2.
Yeah, the word dispensation is oikonomia is in there. But it's always it's translated someplace in administration, someplace stewardship, someplace dispensation.
Right, but we have coined the term dispensation.
Yeah, we have.
Okay, so that was number one.
Schofield.
Yeah, exactly. So I mean, the word dispensation. Yeah, there are administration, stewardships, other things that and it's house rules or whatever mm-hmm. you say. Nomos, the law, and house rules.
Yeah.
Okay. Which, you know, so it's house rule. It's a rule. So, a couple different things. You know, one that, you know, Hal's contention was when he did this was, you know, we break these up into what we have categorized and why there are so many.
Yeah.
There's 29 different ones. And
or seven or things, five
seven
or whatever.
Or five yeah. or whatever. Yeah. So, you know, he basically was saying, you know, this is us coming up with something that is not specifically stated.
Try to explain.
Yeah, in the Bible.
Yeah.
So number one. Number two, he said, you know, the only thing was that you can trace all the way through the three people groups.
Mm-hmm.
But the dispensations we come up with, we basically mm-hmm. chop and push out. And mm-hmm. the last thing is, you said, you know, that there's always a test. Well, there's no test for this dispensation.
No.
So by your own rules, you violate what a dispensation is. That there has to be a test.
That's right.
So it's okay for six out of them, but
Okay, seven. So now we're down to six.
So, but I mean, but that's my point is that yeah. that what Hal brought out yeah. to me was, yeah, we make this up. This
yeah, we
is
do.
Our chops.
That's right.
This thing.
And that's exactly right. We do.
So, but, so it's not specifically called, and I guess my point is specifically not called out in the Bible. This is our interpretation of trying to
yeah.
do the house rules or
yeah.
these sections. Mm-hmm. And this is just the way we look at them, but other could mm-hmm. make it 3, 6, 22.
Here's two things that need to be really clear to us. One, there are two principles under which mankind functions from the time of Adam till now. One's law, one's grace. Those are the only two principles. Under law, man's given a responsibility, and if he fails, there's a punishment. Under grace, man is given a responsibility, right? If he fails, what happens? Responsibility is already met by Christ. Okay? The other principle is this. From a dispensational viewpoint, and I know it's a cuss word in Christianity today, in interpreting the Word of God, a dispensationalist is the only group who will go at the Bible literally, who will go into the Word of God to have the Word of God tell him what it says. Covenant theology and all the rest of them have the theology in place first, then they go into the Word to try to back up the theology. The most important thing about dispensational viewpoint is the exegetical study of the Word of God, that you are willing to have the Word of God teach you, no matter what. And, you know, I'm not going to go to the cross for how many dispensations there are. I don't care. I know that I live under grace, and that's the only thing I care about. I know that the church and Israel are totally distinct entities. Totally. And both of them live in the house of God. But they are there's nothing in Israel that lines up with the body of Christ and vice versa. We are so far different than them that we are even new creatures and belong to a new creation. Israel is not. Israel is earthly, we're heavenly. The difference is monumental. Yet most of contemporary theology teaches that the church is just an extension of Israel, and we're all going to be in this big herd of people at the end. You know? Not going to happen. Because where's Abraham going to live for eternity?
Paradise.
Paradise. Where is it? Outside of Aurora somewhere? Where is paradise?
With God, wherever he is.
What's a dispensationalist think? If he believes in a millennial kingdom and then a new heaven and a new earth, there's a new globe, there's a new earth that's going to be created, who's going to live on it? I'm not. Jews are. Why? Because God promised them the earth. He's not going back on his promise. What did he promise you? The Western Bank? The Gaza Strip? What did you get promised?
To be with him, to be with God, to be with Christ.
To be with Christ. And where is he? He's not on the Gaza Strip.
He's in heaven.
And where is heaven?
I have no clue, but it's up there somewhere.
No, it's wherever he is.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, that's the fastest dispensationalism has ever been discussed. So, next week, whoever does it is the covenants. But you can talk about dispensations too.
Yeah.
Questions?
I was wondering, do you know why I was looking in the line, I don't see a study of James? It seems like when you read James, there's an awful lot of, you better be good, you better be doing mm-hmm. things right.
Mm-hmm. I've done it a couple times.
Yeah, I know that we've done it at your
at my house.
We didn't have Bible study.
Yeah, we did it there.
Thirsty.
And it's interesting. It's a very difficult book to get through on a grace basis,
mm-hmm.
and you have to understand who James is to start with. He's Jewish in content, and,
right?
But he is gracious,
yeah,
and he doesn't
is.
Contradict anything right. that Paul says. That's the amazing thing about it.
I'm
a fan of Paul. When I get Paul figured out, then we'll go somewhere else.
Yeah, right.
You can maybe get it on the computer.
Okay, let's close. Father, how we thank you for your word, and how we thank you for the grace that we live in and live under, and that we may continue to grow in the knowledge and grace of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.